I was on mute. Okay, there we go. Rich, some people like to hear me preach when I'm on mute, so that's positive. Hey, I would echo what Pastor Phil mentioned, the exciting things that are going on over at the new building, and just want to thank everyone who's been a part of that. And man, there's paint going on the walls and carpet being torn out and all kinds of stuff going on, and it's just really exciting. We look forward to seeing how God is going to use that tool. I won't say that church, because the church is people, but that tool to reach the community for Christ. And one thing we're doing, you saw this last week, is a school supply drive for Willard Elementary. It's on the back of your sermon notes. And so if you could help out with that, that'd be great. I see the box is already full from this being in the bulletin 1 week. And we just want to bless those kids down there and let their parents know that we love them and want to reach out to them, and then trust that some of those families will come to know Christ. And so we're excited about that. Well, being the new guy, I need some help learning the ropes of the office and that type of thing. So my first day in the office, I told Mary, and I think it was Bev, I said, ladies, I want you to get serious. I have a very important question for you. So they get all quiet. Okay, how can we help you, Pastor Sean? I said, I need to know where the coffee pot is. And so they showed it to me, and everything went better the rest of the day that I had my coffee. How many coffee drinkers do we have in here? Okay, the spiritual ones. So I'll have your hand up there. I've got here some signs that you drink too much coffee. Number one, you lick your coffee pot clean. Second one, you haven't blinked in 3 weeks. I've been there before on that one. So you grind the coffee beans in your mouth. Juan Valdez has named his donkey after you. Your eyes stay open when you sneeze. You chew on other people's fingernails. I probably could have scratched that one out, not said that one. You can type 60 words a minute with your toes. Charles Manson thinks you need to calm down. When someone asks how you are, you say, good to the last drop. Your lips are permanently stuck in the sipping position. You think CPR stands for coffee provides resuscitation. And finally, you can outlast the Energizer bunny. So you now know two of my vices, coffee and mowing the lawn in my underwear. And those are the only two I'm going to share with you. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And let's stand together as we look at this passage and read God's Word. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 26. Let's read this together. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Let's pray. Father, we pause before you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, it is the word of life that gives us the revelation that you have for us. God, it reveals to us Jesus Christ and your will for our lives and for this planet and for salvation and so many things, Lord. We pray this morning that as we read it, that the Holy Spirit would teach us what you would have us to know, what the meaning of this text is. Lord, that we would apply it to our lives and live better testimonies for you this week. God, you tell us in Isaiah that you fill the heavens and the earth, and that means this room here right now. So we invite you here. We recognize your presence. And Lord, we look forward to what you have for us from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever come across a passage that maybe you've read a dozen times, maybe you've read it even more than that, and a phrase just kind of jumps out at you that you've never paid attention to before, and it just makes you look at the passage in a new way? Not that the meaning has changed, not that it's some, you know, spiritual guru thing going on, just God impresses upon you something from that passage that's new, and it just opens your eyes in a new way to it. And I was reading this passage actually several years ago, and this phrase just popped out at me and just made me reconsider the passage and what God was teaching there. And it's found in verse 23, and it's about Barnabas coming to Antioch to investigate what's going on, the exciting reports that are coming on. And look at verse 23. It says, "When he came and had seen the grace of God." That he saw the grace of God. I thought that is an interesting phrase. Because grace isn't something that you would think would be visible. It would be kind of like saying, well, you know, yesterday I saw gravity. Or I saw molecules in this desk. Or I saw the air. Or I saw inertia. You know, it's just you don't think about seeing those things, but you know that they're real. And when he said he saw the grace of God in this passage, that just like opened my eyes. And I thought, what did Barnabas see at the church in Antioch that would cause him to say he saw the grace of God? And I even began wondering more. It made me really think about it. I was driving to a meeting that particular week I read that, driving through a bunch of little towns, and I would drive by a church, and I would ask myself, I wonder if that church has the grace of God. And drive by another one, and I wonder if Barnabas would see the grace of God in this church. And they were all kinds of different churches, old churches, new churches, stone churches, wood churches, different names on all the signs. By the way, I don't think God is a respecter of the name on a church. He's a respecter of what happens with the Word and with His Son. But I wondered, is the grace of God there? I wonder if Barnabas walked in the back doors of grace, would he say when he left that he had seen the grace of God? And so what did he see there? And I have a few points I want to point to and look at. But the first thing, let's look at the context of what's happening. In verse 19 it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." And so what was happening here is that the believers were being scattered because of all the persecution going on. And you remember Stephen being stoned and dying back in Acts chapter 7. And turn back there, if you would, just a few pages back. And we see Stephen, the first martyr in chapter 7, being killed. And we see that that was just the start to persecution. In fact, it says in chapter 8, verse 1, about Saul, it said, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed there." And in verse 3 it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So there was all kinds of problems going on for the church and the believers there, and very difficult persecution and being drug off to prison. And by the way, when you were drug off to prison in the first century, prison was not a part of the punishment. Prison was a holding tank for you to go to trial. You were never convicted and said, you're going to spend 2 years in prison. They just didn't do that. That's not what prison was for. Prison was just to make sure you showed up before the judge. And then you would have a different punishment, often very severe. Death or dismemberment or being made a slave or something like that. And so the believers were really, really suffering. And it says that they went out. And some of them went to Cyprus, the city in the Mediterranean, or the island in the Mediterranean. Some went to Phoenicia, and some went north to Antioch, which is in the southern part of Turkey now. And as they went, they were preaching about Jesus. They were telling people about Jesus. And the first point I want to make, look in verse 20. Is it says, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. What did Barnabas see at Antioch that caused him to say, I saw the grace of God? Well, point number one, he saw preaching about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had changed these people's lives. And as they went, they were telling people about the Lord Jesus, that Jesus had been crucified, that he had been buried, that he had risen from the dead, that he had provided atonement, that he had saved them from their sins, and they could experience the same thing. And when Christ has changed your life, you can't help but tell somebody about it. In our meetings for the new church plan, our core team meetings, one thing that we're doing so we can all get to know each other and encourage one another is the different people on the team are sharing their testimonies at each one of our meetings. And it has become my favorite part of our gatherings to hear people share how they were introduced to Christ, how they had had no hope and how they had gained hope and how they had been forgiven and how their life had changed and how they had experienced difficulties and abuse and all types of things, and how Christ has healed them and made them whole. And that is exciting stuff. And that is why we're here today, because of what Jesus has done. And the word used for preaching here is actually the word that is also translated in other places, evangelize. It's the word euangelizo, where we get our word evangelize. And it's basically the word gospel, the Greek word gospel, turned into a verb. So in a sense, you could say they went gospelizing or good newsing. Their emphasis was on telling people the gospel. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Something interesting about this passage is notice who was doing the preaching. It wasn't professional clergymen. It was people who had just been saved, you know, maybe within a few months. And they were not standing from a pulpit and preaching. They were preaching as they went. So they left Antioch and they're looking for a new place to live. Or they left Jerusalem and they're looking for a new place to live. So they go to the realtor. Talk about a place to live and preach Jesus. They go to the marketplace so that they can get their refrigerators filled. And no one laughs at that. It's kind of a joke, but it's all, you know, just work with me a little bit. Work with me a little bit. No. They went to the marketplace and got their groceries and preached Jesus. Figured out where they were going to school their children and preached Jesus. It was just normal, everyday people like you and me, that was talking to their friends and neighbors and coworkers, relatives and new people that they had met on their way, preaching Jesus. And I know Pastor Phil would agree with me on this, but as we look out in the congregation, you are all preachers of the gospel. Preaching just doesn't happen here about Jesus. In fact, most of the preaching about Jesus should be happening out there. outside the walls of this church, where you work, where you live, where you play, where you shop, and telling people about Jesus. And you'll see it a little bit later in the passage here that people should hear us talking about Jesus so much that they refer to us as little Christ, because we love Him so much. We want to emulate Him. We want to tell people about Him. And they should just know we're going to talk to them about Jesus when they see us. So they saw preaching about Jesus Christ. And just a side note here, is it interesting to you that we love Jesus so much and the world hates the name of Christ? I was watching a TV program here, a movie, just this week actually. And you know how they'll take a movie and kind of make it for TV and take out some of the language and whatever. But if you look closely, you can read their lips. You know, they'll fill in, muckety muck, and, you know, put in some word that doesn't sound as offensive. But if you look closely, you can tell what they're saying. And I was watching this movie, and they had done that, but I watched his lips, and I could see that as he was cursing, he used the word Jesus Christ, used the name of our Lord. And I thought, why is it that people, hate the name of Christ so much? He didn't say, oh, Buddha, or oh, Muhammad, or oh, you know, whatever else, fill in the blank. He used the name of our Lord. Well, the thing is, Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And part of the truth is, He confronts us through His Word with our sin. And it's not, I'm okay, you're okay. It's no, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we need to get saved. And the world doesn't want to hear that. And so that is where this persecution was coming from. They were preaching the name of the Lord Jesus and being persecuted for it. So Barnabas saw preaching about Jesus. Also, number two, he saw the production of fruit. In verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." And there were thousands of people getting saved as the name of Christ went out. And there was the production of fruit. There were people who were lost who were being saved, and people far from God who were coming to Him. And a church where you can see the grace of God has people getting saved. And not necessarily always down here at the front, but out there. You know, the first time that I heard the gospel clearly was not in a church. And I've already shared this, but it was working in the cornfields and a co-worker telling me about Jesus and telling our whole crew about Jesus and also getting persecuted for it by us. And people should get saved outside of these walls as much or more as inside. I used to put up hay when I was in high school. And how many people put up hay before? Okay. I like to work hard. I mean, I really enjoy working hard and sweating, but I hated putting up hay. I did not like, I had allergies and the hay mow was full of dust. And if you've ever put up hay, you've seen the light stream through the holes in the roof and the dust flying. And I was always sneezing and a snotty mess when I put up hay. But here's the thing. We never walked into the hay mow of the barn when it was empty and said, "Where's all the hay?" No, if you're going to get fruit, if you're going to get hay, if you're going to get harvest, you've got to go out into the field to get it. And what Barnabas saw here was people going out and sharing Christ and seeing the fruit come in. And in the streets and markets and schools and neighborhoods, in the coffee shops around kitchen tables, people should be getting saved as we talk to them, and then bring them in, and then baptize them, and then build them up, and send them out to take the gospel out from this place. So he saw the preaching of Jesus. He saw the production of fruit. And number three, he saw that the gospel would be proclaimed to whoever would listen. The gospel would be proclaimed. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 2:2. I meant to read this a little bit earlier, but 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul was all about preaching the gospel to whoever would listen. And he said, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And our message today is Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins and risen again, the living Savior. And what Barnabas saw is that the gospel was being proclaimed to whoever would listen. In verse 20, it says that they were, at the end of the verse, it says, "Who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, it's interesting that he says preaching to the Hellenists here, who were the Greeks of the time. Because, you know, initially the gospel was going to the Jews. You know, the Jews were the chosen people. The Messiah was, you know, from the line of David. And Jesus was for the Jews. And within the context of this passage, Peter had just defended himself, talking about his vision of the sheep coming down and filled with the unclean animals and, you know, rise, kill, take, kill, and eat. And Peter saying, "No, you know, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." And then understanding it was taking the gospel to whoever would listen. Not just the Jews. The gospel's going to the Gentiles. The gospel's going to the Hellenists. The gospel's going to the pagans. The gospel is going to whoever would listen about it. And in the first century, this was very strange to see people of different races and nationalities and backgrounds coming together for a common purpose. I mean, it was just very, very strange. It didn't happen. I mean, if you were a Samaritan, you stayed with the Samaritans. If you were Jewish, you stayed with those. If you stayed with your family, you stayed with your groups. And when the gospel started going out and changing lives in the community and people of all different stripes and colors and races and everything came together to worship the Lord and came together for a common cause, the world sat up and took notice. And Barnabas saw a group of people who included Jews, who included Hellenists, responding to the gospel. And that's the way our churches should look today. Our churches should reflect the diversity of the community. I've had a few people ask me, "Well, Pastor Sean, who are we targeting at the new church location? Who are on the east side? What group are we going for? Are we going for the young families? Are we going for the middle class? Are we, you know, who are we trying to target?" And my answer is, we're trying to target everyone. Anyone who will listen. Young or old or wealthy or not so wealthy or middle class or black or white or yellow or any shade of brown. Kids, adults, professionals, day laborers. Anybody who will listen to the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And they cross our path. We're going to talk to them. And we're going to let God decide who's going to respond. And we're not going to just target any one group of people. And I just need you to know that is against every church planning book theory that I read. But that's what we're going to do. And then when those that get saved, regardless of color, race, or stripe, come together to worship Christ, just like Grace here, the community sits up and takes notice. Like, wow, there is something going on over there. And because you have Spanish-speaking people, and you have English-speaking people, and you have black, and you have white, and you have rich, and you have poor, and they're just all loving on each other. And they're going to notice that the gospel of Christ makes a difference. Galatians 2:28, Paul says something about this. You can write down the reference and I'll read it to you. Galatians 3:28. Sorry about that. Galatians 3:28. Paul said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." You look through the lens of grace and differences go away. And the ground is even at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what color you are. The gospel makes a difference no matter who you are. And Barnabas saw that they were proclaiming the gospel to who would ever listen. Number four, the fourth thing that he saw was that there was a passion for the word. In verse 26, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So for a whole year. So Barnabas came and he saw young Christians. He saw they were hungry for the word. And he went and got Saul. Now I want you to notice something. He went and got Saul. What was the reason these people were in Antioch in the first place? Who was it? It was Saul. And can you imagine Barnabas coming to this group of people? "Man, I'm so excited that you guys at Antioch, the people are getting saved. And look at this great group of people. And this is awesome. And guess what? I'm going to go get Saul." And they all said, no, don't go get Saul. He was putting us in jail and he was persecuting us. And Barnabas says, no, it's all right. Trust me, everything's good. Saul has changed. I bet they were nervous at Antioch about this. And so he went and got Saul. And I'm just telling you today, only God does something like that. That takes the persecutor and turns him into the proclaimer. I mean, that is just, only God does that. And that just excites me, because if someone like Paul, who before he was saved, he sees us all in here, he's calling the Roman guards, "Get these guys and take them to prison now." And a few months later, he's standing up here worshiping and telling people about Christ. I mean, that gives me hope, because there's hope for anyone if Paul can get saved. So that's exciting, exciting stuff. And so he came, Paul, to teach them, because I'm telling you, Paul knew the Old Testament. That dude knew it. He had memorized large portions of the Old Testament. So he's teaching them all of this and referring it back to Christ. And a church where you can see the grace of God has a passion for the Word. I grew up in a church where you didn't bring your Bible to church. In fact, I remember when I first went to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, the first thing I noticed is that everybody had their Bible. And I thought it was weird. I thought, what are they bringing their... That's for the preacher to have the Bible. What's everybody got their Bible for? You know? And I thought it was strange. And then we sat down in church and people actually opened them up. I mean, it wasn't, they just didn't carry them and sit them there, you know, keep their papers from flying away from the fans. I mean, they opened them. They were looking at them. And I thought it was the strangest thing until I understood, you know, hey, this is the Word of God. These are the words of life. John Quincy Adams, one of our founders, said regarding the Bible, he said, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. You won't read that in the history books. Our founders having a respect for the Bible. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Some people like to read so many chapters of their Bible every day. I would not dissuade them from this practice, but I would rather lay my soul asoak in a half a dozen verses all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up into your very soul till it saturates your heart." Do you feel like that about the Word of God? It just saturates your heart. It just nourishes your soul. And I just love to get in the Word and just read it and let God work in my life. And He does. He does. And so you see a passion for the Word. Mark Twain said, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture they do not understand. But the passages that bother me are those I do understand. A passion for the Word. But let me caution that reading the Word is not an end in itself. It is to equip us to know and to serve Christ and to be prepared to carry out the Great Commission. It's not an end itself. We don't read it and close it and say, "Oh, that was great." No, we read it, we close it, and we say, "How can I live tomorrow in a better way for Christ because of this?" And a church where you see the grace of God is digging into the Word and applying it to our lives corporately. The fifth thing that Barnabas saw as he went to Antioch is that he saw a public testimony. He saw a public testimony. In verse 26, it says, "And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." And normally when we read that verse, we think, "Oh, great, hey, they're called Christians." But in that time period, the word Christian was not a positive term. In fact, it was almost a derogatory term. And the pagans and all those people that saw the believers so excited and talking about Jesus and sharing Christ, it was almost like they would say it like those Christians. It wasn't a positive thing. But it was so obvious that Christ was so central to their life and everything they were doing and how He had changed their life, and they were talking about Him all the time, that was just the natural term they gave them. Well, those are the Christians. They act like Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They preach Jesus. They live for Jesus. And I'm sure some of them were, you know, sick of hearing about it. But they had a public testimony. They were imitators of Christ. And a church that you can see the grace of God has a public testimony. The community knows the church is here. And for the glory of God, the community knows that grace is here. The community knows about Share What You Wear. And the community knows about reaching out to the kids at Easter with the Easter egg hunt. And the community knows about the free family carnival on Pastor Phil's birthday. And he didn't say to bring presents, but I say bring presents for the senior pastor. You can pay me later, Pastor Phil. The community knows that you're here, that we're here, that we care. And that we care about their kids, we care about their needs, and we care about their souls. We care about their souls. So Barnabas saw the grace of God. I want to share a few light application points with you today from this passage, because we need to take what we learn and use it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So you don't have these in your handout, but you can write them down. And application number one, fill in the blank, who are you telling about Christ? Who are you telling about Christ? Who has God intersected with your life that needs to know the gospel? Every one of us, as we look back, can remember the person that told us about the gospel, that told us about Jesus Christ. And so my question is today, who are you going to be that someone for? To share the good news, to share the life-changing, destiny-changing message of Jesus Christ. Because they are looking for answers. I was looking for answers. You were looking for answers. There's a neighborhood close to us where we live, and continue to pray for our house selling. And, you know, I know God's got it all figured out, but, man, I appreciate your prayers. But there's a neighborhood close to where we live that has humongous homes in it, just giant, giant homes. And I know a police officer that works in that area. And he said that he'll get calls to these homes and go into them. And from the outside, the homes look great. Nice cars in the driveway. Nice homes. Walk in, and they are totally devoid of furniture. Because people have tried to find purpose in having all the facade of success. But they really don't have it because it's all on debt and credit. And just like their homes are empty, their lives are empty. And we've got the answer in Christ. And He can change their life. So who are you telling about Christ? Number two, how is your time in the Word? How's your time in the Word? And I know in my life, my time in the Word needs to be better. Because as a pastor, preacher, teacher, you know, we spend a lot of time in the Word because we've got to be ready. But I want to spend time in the Word just because I want to learn to love Christ more. And it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. And I'm kind of a type A person. I wake up and I'm like you. I've got my list of stuff I've got to do that day. And I start thinking about that list. And I'm reading a passage. Oh, wait, okay, I've got to think of that. All right, okay, well, forget it. I've got to look at the passage. And, you know, it's just, life is busy. And so how's your time in the Word? Number three, are you participating fully in the life of the church? Are you participating fully in the life of the church? Are your time and talent and treasure, are you investing into this local expression of the body of Christ right here? And there is nothing that is more fulfilling and satisfying and a blessing than serving together in the local church. I mean, there's nothing I would rather do other than go out and tell people about Christ. It's to fellowship, to serve. And so I just challenge you, if you're not serving, find a place to serve. Here's the thing. If you've asked to serve and you've put your name in the bullet, no one's contacted you, put it in again. And they still, and it happens sometimes. We've got a lot of stuff going on. Get on the phone. Make a phone call. Send an email. Show up in a class and say, I am here to serve. How do you want to use me? And, man, I tell you what, there's all kinds of places to serve. And then, finally, where are you at with the gospel? Where are you at with the gospel? Have you accepted Christ by faith? And the gospel is so powerful that it turned a persecutor into a proclaimer. And it can make a difference in your life. And it can change your life. You can be forgiven. I like to ask people this question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how confident are you that you're going to heaven? On a scale of 1 to 10. Most people typically will tell me, well, I'm a 7, I'm an 8. And when they tell me that, I say, would you like to know how it could be a 10? Because it should be a 10. And if you're not positive today, it's not a 10. You're not sure. If you died today, if you walked out, you got hit by a truck on Euclid, and you're not sure what would happen to you, I want you to know, man, there's people here that would love to sit down and show you from the Word how you can know for sure what would happen to you. Let's stand together and pray. with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for grace, and thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you stepped toward us first. You initiated movement toward us, even when we were still your enemies. And you allowed your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die and to give his life so that we could be forgiven. Lord, today perhaps there's somebody who they're just not sure what would happen to them if they die. That on a scale of 1 to 10 of being confident, maybe they're a 5, a 6. And Lord, today you love them, Christ died for them, and you want them to have that confidence. With our heads bowed and eyes closed,